Boy, the words of that song, when everything around me is shaken, just looking at what's going on in the news around the world, Iran now, and well, I don't have to tell you, but it just reminds me that the scriptures talk, there are seasons in the scripture, and there's a season of harvest, evangelism. But there's a season where the church is called to be resilient and to be ready. And I'm not about to begin predicting end times or anything like that or where we are, but if those warnings are good enough for the people of Christ 2,000 years ago, then they're certainly valid for us today to just be reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. And that someday this battle will come to an end. And that we, as the song said, when everything around is shaken, we will not, you know, we're standing on Christ, and we're glad for that. And so we're talking about that in a sense, not about end times, but we're talking about standing in Christ and being formed in Christ. We've been looking at a number of really important scripture passages that talk to us about the key spiritual formation moments in the life of Jesus, and especially in the early days of his life and ministry. And our hope is, my hope is, that by looking at the formation moments of Jesus, we could recognize some of those moments in ourselves, and we can say, oh, okay, I recognize that that's something that I need to work on in my formation, just as Jesus had to work on it in his own formation. Ephesians 4 tells us that the goal of each one of us individually and as the body of Christ is to be built up into the body of Christ. So there's a process of building up into that. It talks about maturity. So what does that look like? It means we don't just stay the way we were when we came to know Christ. It talks about the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so we're being called to something rich and full in Christ. And it's in that rich fullness of Christ, then we have a firm foundation. Then we can stand through everything that is coming our way. And so we don't only want to teach about Christ. We don't want to just teach the teachings of Christ. We actually want to be formed into Christ. I think as a child, when you'd say, you know, I want to be like Jesus, it might mean I want to have a beard and sandals, very surface kind of things, right? And then we grow a little bit more, we go, no, I want to be like Jesus, I want to be kind like Jesus did, I want to be merciful like Jesus did and generous. And that's good, but then you get even deeper than that to say, I want to be formed like Jesus so that something inside me leaks out mercy just like it did in Jesus. That from inside of me, I've been formed in such a way that the mercy and the generosity of Christ actually flows out of me. So we're talking about formation of our deeper parts, of our heart, of our soul, of our identity. And the passage we're going to look at today is actually towards the end of Jesus' life and ministry. We have now entered the season of Lent, 40 days leading up to Good Friday, wherein Christ was crucified on the cross. And in these days leading up to the cross, we are very aware of a period of suffering and of preparing for suffering. And we are aware that Jesus was aware that this is what was coming. Jesus knew where his obedience to the Father would lead him. He knew what was coming, and because he had the big picture in mind, he knew how important the cross was, he was willing to go even to the cross because he understood it. But can we see the big picture for our own lives? Jesus asks us to take up your cross and follow me. And so do we see the big picture of what God has for us, and are we willing to lay down our lives knowing that there's something bigger going on than just our lives? That's the question that we're looking at today, laying down our lives for the big picture. That's the formation challenge we want to look at this morning. Not that Jesus hadn't resolved that, but as he had resolved it, he's now asking his disciples to resolve that question. Our ability to trust God for the big picture and to choose to lay down our lives. The passage we're going to look at today, the setting of this takes place after Jesus had done two of his most public of all the miracles that he did. Two miracles of feeding thousands of people. The first one was the feeding of the 5,000, and the scripture says that's 5,000 besides women and children, so think in terms of double that number, 10,000 people. He fed 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then shortly after that, he did another miracle. He fed another crowd of 4,000 with 7 loaves. And these are two separate events, and both of them created quite a stir among the people. Now, if Jesus had done just one of these miracles on its own, that would have been pretty amazing. It would stand on its own as a fantastic miracle. But to do it twice begins to raise the question in people's minds, is there a pattern here? Is this something we can begin to expect from Jesus? Imagine 10 to 15,000 people who not only saw these miracles, but they actually experienced them, and perhaps some of them actually experienced both of these miracles. It happened twice. And then they're going home to their villages and their towns, and they're starting to tell the stories of what happened and how they experienced what they experienced. And you know, when 10 people witness an event, they all come home and they tell the story 10 different ways. 15,000 people telling the story. What are the themes that were coming up? What were the questions that were being raised in Jesus' mind? Questions about who Jesus really is. And so the question that came out of the miracles was exactly that. Who is Jesus? And Jesus was concerned that some people were missing the point of these miracles. They were distracted by the bread. And after these miracles were done, in one of the debriefing times with the disciples where they were thinking about the bread and should we bring bread or is Jesus going to supply it now? And Jesus warned him, he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. So it's interesting that in the context of supplying bread, he's talking about yeast. He's making a connection here. The Pharisees interpreted the world in terms of black and white, right and wrong. It was legalism. And so their question might be, did Jesus break any rules when he delivered all this bread? How often might he make bread? They might even ask, did he do it on the Sabbath? Was he baking bread on the Sabbath? And Jesus is warning his disciples that these are entirely the wrong questions. Because in these miracles, Jesus was demonstrating something really important about the kingdom of God. But the yeasty people, if I could call them that, they want to make sure he's not breaking any rules. Let's just make sure that everything is kosher here. Don't upset the bread market. Don't bake on Sabbath. Let's make sure he's following all the rules. And so all these perspectives are going on, and Jesus is talking about it with his disciples. And the first question he asked them is, what are you hearing out there? What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And then, more to the point, he asked them, okay, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And so Peter's the one that voices up. He speaks for the disciples these wonderful words in Matthew 16, verse 16. Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, notice what Jesus affirms here. Jesus affirms Peter's answer, okay? But Jesus also affirms that Peter has received this answer from his Father in heaven. Peter has discerned the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is really significant. All this takes place before Pentecost. This takes place before the Holy Spirit was given to all followers of Jesus. All disciples received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Well, this is before Pentecost. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit rested on prophets, on priests, on kings, and on individuals that God had chosen to manifest the Spirit in a given moment for a given purpose. And now Peter was one of those who had been chosen to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the words of God about Christ. Jesus affirmed something really important just happened here. And then he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Okay, so what's the rock? What just happened? What did Jesus just affirm that lets us know what the rock is? We often assume that the rock is Jesus. And in biblical language, in the Old Testament, God is the rock. In the New Testament, we build our house upon the rock, which is Jesus. And so it's easy to make that jump to say that the rock is Jesus. But Jesus could have said, "I am the Christ." Peter just affirmed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus could have said, "I am the Christ, and on this rock I will build my church." But he didn't say that. He said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The rock has something to do with Peter. And I want to suggest that the rock that Jesus has in mind here is not Peter himself, but it's the revelation of the Holy Spirit that Jesus just affirmed in Peter. The rock is Peter's discernment of the Holy Spirit. "The Father has revealed this to you, and on this rock Jesus will build his church." The church is not built on charismatic men or women. It's not led by church boards. It's not founded on Peter. It is founded on the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts that he gives, gifts of prophecy, of teaching, of encouragement, of discernment, all the things that are ours when we yield to the Holy Spirit. This is the rock on which Jesus will build his church. And if that's true, and if we want Jesus to build our church, this church, then paying attention to the Holy Spirit is really important. We've been talking a lot recently about discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's one of our core values. It's one of our banners. We want to be discerning the things of God. In the last few months, we've been fasting and praying and consciously laying down our preferences, our assumptions, so that we could be led to the things that God has for us. Last week, we spoke about baptism as a yielding of our entire life to the Holy Spirit who lives in us, even to the point of death, just like Jesus did. Yielding to the Holy Spirit is the rock on which Jesus builds his church. But here's the challenge. Yielding to the voice of the Holy Spirit, when his words fall in line with our hopes and dreams, well, that's easy. So for Peter to affirm that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, well, yeah, that's exactly what Peter was hoping for. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were hoping and suspecting that Jesus was the Messiah, and now God revealed that to them by the Holy Spirit, and they're celebrating. Wow, the revelation from God affirms exactly what we want. But look what happens just a few verses later when Jesus starts to talk about something that does not line up with Peter's hopes and dreams for the Messiah. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So, what happened to Peter's spirit of discernment? This was really important. He was able to hear from the Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why was he not able to hear these words of Jesus' death and his resurrection? Well, I want to suggest that Peter did hear these words. He just didn't like them. He heard the words straight from the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yet in his pride, he felt like, I'm going to rebuke the Son of the living God. I'm going to tell him what's more important. Of course he heard the words, but he did not yield to them. And so this became a teaching moment for Peter. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, Jesus was making a really important point here. Peter went from, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, on this rock I will build a church, to, get behind me, Satan. And it happened in such a short period of time. How did that happen so quickly? Well, Jesus actually tells us how it happened. It happened because Peter refused to yield to the revelation of God. It's not that Peter didn't hear the words. It's not that he didn't discern them correctly. It's that he didn't like them. Peter chose his version of the future over the things of God. And what's really surprising here is that that voice in Peter's head that said, this shall not happen to you, Lord, that was not the voice of Peter. It was the voice of Satan. And Peter must have been shocked when Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And so here's the caution for us. When we speak what is our passion for the future, when we speak of our opinion of how things should unfold, it's possible that we were actually speaking the sentiments of Satan. Because the kingdom of God is not about what I want. It's not about my version of the future. And if that's what guides us, what we want to see, be careful. Jesus wanted Peter to learn the difference between the things of man and the things of God, and then to yield to the things of God. Now, to be fair, Peter did not yet see the big picture. Peter did not understand how the death of Jesus would become the victory for the church. We have hindsight. It's easy for us to see how important that was. He couldn't see it the way we see it. But even that shows us something really important. It shows us how important it is for us to trust God for the big picture when we can't see where it's leading. You can't see the future. I can't see the future. But we can discern the voice of God, and we can trust Him even when it feels scary. Even when it feels like we're giving up on something that's so important to us. Like Peter was giving up on Christ, who was so important to him. And Peter was beginning to understand that there were spiritual forces at work in the world and in this church that would be born, spiritual forces that were beyond anything that Peter could see with his eyes, things that he could understand with his mind. And that the very battle for this church and the overcoming victory of the church would only come by yielding to the voice of the Father, yielding to the discernment of the Spirit. We're coming up to our AGM next week, and I want to ask you to pray for God's future for the church. Pray for things that we can't even see. Jesus has something in mind for our church, and our job is to discern what He is saying and then to yield to what He has for the church, even if we can't see the outcome, even if it feels scary. Jesus presents two perspectives in this story. You have the things of man, which are the things that we can see, and it's so easy to get distracted by all the things we can see. But second, we have the things of God, things that aren't yet apparent to us. Why are they so important? And the things of man in Jesus' story, in his setting, there were many things of man going on. There were many people who were just really happy to have some fresh bread, free bread. Isn't this great? They couldn't see the big picture. There are some people who wanted to make sure Jesus wasn't breaking any rules and providing the bread, but they missed the big picture. Peter was focused on keeping Jesus alive, which seems like a really good thing to focus on. But again, the things of man are not the same as the things of God. You know that right now there are a lot of the things of man going on in our church. Lots of things that the elders are trying to juggle, trying to decide what's more important, where do we start, how do we solve these things. There are really practical things like setup teams. Who's going to lead worship on spring break when so many people are gone? Practical things. We have facility team. We have leadership team needs. We have staffing needs for children's ministry and for a lead pastor. We have many things of man that the elders are carrying right now. And when you're carrying many things of man, it can be overwhelming. But none of these things define the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about all these things next week at our AGM. But to borrow the imagery of Jesus' parable or his miracle here, all of these things, they're just bread. They're just the bread. These are things that God provides in his time. But these are the things of man. These are the things that we can see. And as much as we want to find solution to all of these things, our first priority is to hear the voice of the Father. What's He doing behind the scenes? What are the things of God for our church in this season? And even more important than that, will we yield to them? Or will we, like Peter, say, I hear you, but that's not what I want? And the question that the elders would like to put to you this morning is, would you join us this week in listening, in praying, in fasting, for clarity on what the Holy Spirit is preparing for us. Sure, let's pray for the things of man. Let's pray for daily bread. But let's not get distracted. And the Spirit of God is able to show us the difference between the things of man and the things of God when we will listen. Pray that we'd not miss the big picture. Pray that we yield to the things of God, that we yield to things that we can't even see the outcome. Yield even to things that may cause us to be fearful. As we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord this morning, I want to ask you to do what Peter had to do in this, his moment of spiritual formation, to let go of his fear of losing what he really loved. He loved Christ. He did not want to lose Christ, but he had to surrender to what the Father had planned. The bread and the cup are our reminders of Jesus' death. But they're also reminders that we too have been crucified with Christ. We too have taken up our cross to follow Jesus. We have chosen to surrender our lives, even to the point of death, for the kingdom of God. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians to examine ourselves. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So before we come to the table, I'm going to ask that you take a moment to examine yourself, to examine your surrender to Jesus. What is it that you fear? What are the things that haunt your heart or your mind? And just surrender them to Jesus so that we might receive from the Holy Spirit, from the Father, all that Christ has for us as a church. So let's take a moment to examine our hearts. Father, thank you that we can trust you with our lives, even as Jesus trusted you with his life, and that in the laying down of our lives, there is victory for your church. Paul writes, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The table is ready. And when you are ready, when you've examined yourself, come and eat, come and drink in remembrance of Jesus. We are God's kingdom people. May we indeed surrender all to the glory of God. Amen.